I've been thinking this last few days about spiritual disciplines, because we've been talking about spiritual disciplines for just a little while, and then of course we took a couple of week detour, and now we're going back to spiritual disciplines for a couple of weeks, and then we may detour against it, away from it, I mean, but we'll see how the Lord leads. Today we are on spiritual disciplines number 3. The topic is prayer. Friends, have you got an active prayer life? You don't have to answer me, but I want you to answer that to the Lord. Have you got an active prayer life? One of the ways we develop spiritual muscle is by doing those exercises. You know what I'm talking about? The marathon runner can't step up to the line on the day of the marathon and run 26.2 miles without having practiced. I couldn't get 26 yards. They have to practice running if they're going to run a marathon. And it is the same with spiritual disciplines. If we're going to grow in our faith and walk closer with Jesus, we have to exercise our spiritual disciplines. And prayer and fasting are two of them we're going to talk about. Prayer today and fasting next week. Spiritual disciplines that exercise and get us in shape, spiritually speaking. Did you know that in the Bible, between the words prayer, pray, and praying, the words appear no less than 471 times. And when we start to study even a few of these verses, we're only going to look at a few today. We're not going to touch on 471 of them. We'd be here a while if we did. We're just going to touch on a few today, but when we start to look at even just a few of these, we start to get the picture that prayer and praying is important. Amen? It's important, brothers and sisters. If we're not a praying people, we may as well close up the doors. If we're not a praying people, we may as well not have VBS, Awana, Bible studies, or evangelism, or anything else. God's people need to pray. The Bible is full of it, full of prayer. You say, Jim, I'm not even sure how. Start by praising God for who He is, giving Him glory, giving Him thanks, just worshiping Him in prayer. You could be outside in nature. You could be in the church house. You could be at the factory. You could be on the farm. You could be driving to work. You can be taking care of the kids, all 140 of them, and praising God, worshiping Him in prayer. And of course, there's a time of confession. There's a time of confession. And of course, there's a time of petition. We come to the Lord with our request, don't we? I hope that's not the only time we come. I hope we come with praises and thanksgiving too. In the Bible, as I read through it over and over, I love to read it, and I keep seeing how God expected His people to pray. And I believe it's no different for us today. He expects His people to pray. I believe He expects us to, friends. And like I said about the other spiritual disciplines that I've been talking about, this is not a sermon to chasten or chastise, but to bring awareness how desperately we are in need in the 21st century in America and beyond for prayer. We are in need of God's people coming together to pray. Desperate need. And so this is no way, shape, or form a chastening, but again, as a spiritual discipline on enlightening to the need of prayer and what happens when people pray. Did you know things happen when God's people pray? Somebody say amen. Amen. Things happen when God's people get intentional in prayer. The Bible is full of it. Not to mention, we've seen a few for instances too, haven't we? When we see the model of Jesus in the New Testament, He prayed. I would just make this conclusion. If the Son of God needed to get alone with the Father to pray, I best do it too. And so, I want you to think about this morning, friends, as I go just through a few verses, briefly. I want you to think, am I spending adequate time with the Father? Am I spending time in prayer? And brothers and sisters, let me just say this. If spending time in prayer with our Heavenly Father is not important to you today, may I ask you to think about this. When will it be important? When crisis happens only? If getting alone with the Heavenly Father isn't important today, when will it get important to the church? As I have studied revival just a little bit, read a bunch of books on revival, I have concluded this. Every single revival started with people coming together to pray and seek the face of God. Every one of them. Now, maybe you don't even know what a revival is. Maybe you don't care. But revival is like a Pentecost movement when God pours out His Spirit on people again to a new degree and people come alive in the Spirit and things happen, miracles happen, all kinds of confession happens, and revival explodes into communities and entire communities are born again. That's revival. And I don't know about you, but I've been praying for it, and a lot of pastors around here are. But every single revival starts with a few people praying to God, pour out your Spirit in a new way and do a work amongst us, O God. And so, I believe that the church of the 21st century needs to pray with intentionality. I believe we do. And if we don't have time to pray with intentionality, we are too busy. If we are too busy to be alone with God the Father, we're too busy. Jesus took the time to get alone with God the Father, and we need to too. Revelation 8. I'm going to take you through a bunch of scriptures rather quickly here. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. John, in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, has seen the throne room of God. He's just been introduced to the throne room of God. What an awesome sight. And all these things begin to happen. And he writes about some of them. Here's Revelation 8. Here's what he sees. Verses 3 and 4. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. That's the altar right in front of the throne of God. I suppose between the throne of God and that glass sea that you see described in Revelation. But he says, this angel came to the altar. He was given incense, much incense, that he should offer it there on the altar. And he offered it with the prayers of the saints. Did you know the prayers of the saints are in a bowl? That's what the Bible says. He offered this incense before God Almighty there on the throne. This angel's offering the incense on that altar with the prayer of the saints. That's what the Bible says. Upon the golden altar which was before them. And the smoke of that incense began to rise with the prayers of the saints. They were ascending before God from the angel's hand. Now my question is simply this. When we see this scene in heaven, brothers and sisters, we see and know that someone in history was praying. Because this angel is offering these bowls of the prayers of the saints with this incense before Almighty God as He's seated there on the throne. Somebody is praying. I'm wondering, is it us in the 21st century? Is it the church today that these bowls are being filled with the prayers that the angel will offer before God? Is it the church of the 21st century? Do we have time to pray? Somebody has had time. Somebody has taken time. I'm just asking us, do we have it and do we take it? Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He writes this in the 4th chapter, 12th verse, Epaphras, who is one of you. What he's saying is, this is just a guy in church. This is not the bishop. This is not the priest or the pastor. This is not the missionary. This is one of you in church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. Yes, he has surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is a willing follower of Jesus. But Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, greets you. Now look at what Epaphras is doing. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Why would he do that? Paul answers that when he says, that you people of God in Colossae, that you people of God in the church, may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's why this person in Paul's company is praying. Now let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how many of us labor in prayer, laboring fervently in prayer for your fellow believers? That's what he was doing. How many of us today are laboring fervently in prayer for our fellow believers so that our fellow believers may stand perfect and complete in the will of God? That's what he was doing. And I wonder today, are we about that kind of praying business? I wonder how many of us today are laboring fervently in prayer for our missionaries. You all know missionaries. We support missionaries. The Corax in Costa Rica and the Rhinans in Africa. And we know Mike Picanato and his family picked up and left Staples. They're in Germany. And we know Pastor Salek is in Pakistan. And the Roses in Crepa were part of a movement in Nepal. How many of us are laboring fervently in prayer for our fellow believers in faraway places? Because that's what we should be doing. Or my buddy Kevin Campbell in Fresno, California, who I spent 30 minutes on the phone again this week. He was a little discouraged. He's ministering, as he said to me, 6 inches from hell. And it ain't going well. And he was a little discouraged. How many of us are laboring in prayer for our fellow believers? Because we should. How much of the church today is laboring in prayer for the persecuted church? If you don't know anything about the persecuted church, do a search engine of VOM, Voice of the Martyrs. You will get crystal clear the picture. There is a persecuted church, brothers and sisters. They are dying for the cause of Christ all over the globe every day. We need to pray for the persecuted church. Luke 19:46. Jesus' words were this, as he stood on the temple steps, having cleared it of its money changers, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus said it, brothers and sisters. His house should be a house of prayer. Yes, we're going to do Awana. Yes, we're going to do VBS. Yes, once in a while, we're going to have a potluck dinner. Yes, we're going to come together on Sunday morning and worshiping. And we're going to pray. And we're going to have Bible studies. But brothers and sisters, among all else, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." The church should be praying corporately, collectively, and often. Acts 1:14. I told you I'm going to move through these quickly. I've only got 3 or 4 more to go. We've got to keep moving. Acts 1:14. This is when Jesus had just left the disciples. He ascended into heaven. He told them to wait till the power from on high comes. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord. These are those that were with him. And they saw him ascend. They saw him, as it were, just drift heavenward into the clouds. These are the ones that saw those angels come, and this is all in Acts 1, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into the air? This same Jesus whom you have seen ascended will come again." This is these people. And then they move back into the city, the Bible says, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brothers. Friends, get this picture. This is the church praying together. This is corporate prayer. This is what they did. The whole Bible is full of it. This is what they did. Acts 3:1. Acts 3:1. Peter and John, filled with the Holy Ghost, have been doing ministry. You can see that in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Brothers and sisters, let me just say, if the early church needed specific times to pray, should it be any different for the 21st century church? They needed to come together on a daily basis to pray corporately. And I simply ask us today, I ask myself and challenge myself, if they did it in those times, should we be taking those specific times too? Regularly in corporate prayer. That's what they did. Should the 21st century church be doing it too? It's important. If it was important to the early church, I feel, friends, it should be exceedingly important for us to do the same things. Acts 12:5. Peter had been preaching. The Pharisees didn't like it. They put him in prison. They chained him to two guards, one on either side. They had all kinds of soldiers around him. The prison doors were locked. You know the story, I think. It's all there. And while this was all happening, you know what the church was doing? Somebody shouted out. They were praying. They were praying, brothers and sisters. The Bible says Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Do you know what constant means, brothers and sisters? I need to constantly breathe. You do too, or we're toast. That's what constant means, and that's what the church was doing. They did not stop. There were people, I don't know if they signed up for a certain time or what they did, but they got serious about prayer. The Bible says, but constant prayer was offered up to God for Peter. I've had to ask forgiveness from the Lord for many times of the sins of omission. Sins I should have done something and didn't. And prayer is one of them, brothers and sisters. When was the last time we offered up constant prayer for anything? Revival? The lost? Our nation? Our children? Marriages? You name it. When was the last time the church offered up prayer for anything? I just want us to think about that. They offered up constant prayer. They were the first century church. We're the 21st century church. Should it be any different? I say it shouldn't. I say it should be the same. James 5:15-16. James 5:15-16. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. We could stop there, but I'm going to read a little more. Just ponder that for a minute. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. You know, when I've asked you to before, when we're considering names in the prayer focus and names in our families and our communities, and they're sick and they're hurting, you know I've asked you to pray for their souls, haven't I? James writes, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Sometimes they'll be healed too, But if they're healed in their soul, they're well. Hallelujah. We need to pray for the souls of the sick. We need to pray for the well-being of the sick, of course. But we need to pray too for the souls of people. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. 16. Confess your trespasses. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does that say to you, brothers and sisters? What is that last phrase? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. You know what it says to me? I'm going to tell you. I ain't going to leave you hanging. It means to me and says to me, God responds to prayer. No, he ain't no puppet on a string. He ain't no genie in a bottle. But he's challenged his church to pray. And James says, and I'm going to turn to my favorite verse next. James says, when people pray, when the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man gets it done, it avails much. That tells me God responds to prayer. Pray for the sick. Pray for the hurting. Pray for the marriages. Pray for the kids. Pray for the governor. Pray for the president. When God's people pray, James says things happen. And now to my favorite verse to close. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I was hoping for more time on this verse alone, but time is already away from us. In Awana, one of the projects for our children is they go around asking adults what is their favorite verse of the Bible. And inevitably, these last year or two, I start quoting this, and they just have a blank look on their face wondering when I'm going to quit. They're hoping for God so loved the world or something. And I love that verse too. But I love this verse. It's a if and when kind of verse. You know the story. Solomon has dedicated the temple. God has blessed them. They've got a brand new temple. You know in 2 Chronicles 6 that the presence of God was so filling of the temple, the priests couldn't even get in because God's presence was there so much. And then Solomon, in the next chapter, in those chapters, he's praying, and then he goes to bed at night, and God comes to him in the night, and he says to him this, if my people, God tells Solomon, okay? Solomon, you and the Israelites, you're my people. People of God today, if you've been born again, I'm not talking about if we're a member of some church or if we go to church sometimes. If we have been born again, we are His people. He loves everybody, but we're not His sons and daughters until we have been born of the Spirit. And He says to the church today, I don't care the name on the billboard or the sign, or there's no name, God's people. People that have been redeemed, people that have been born again, of every nationality, of every race, of every denomination, of every age, when people are born again, they are His people. And He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. This is what God said to Solomon, the king of Israel. If my people will get it done. You know what I see? Read between their lines there. God is saying they ain't going to be good at it. That's what I'm reading between the lines. They ain't going to be good at it. But if they do, and when they do, if my people who are called by my name, God said, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, if we do that, then, God said, I'll hear them. I'll hear them. I'll hear them and I'll forgive their sin. I'll hear them and I'll heal their land. I'll hear them and I'll show up. I'll do miracles amongst you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then. You know what I see in these verses again, brothers and sisters? God responds to His people praying. He doesn't have to. He wants to. He can do it on His own, of course. But He wants His church to pray. 471 times the Bible makes reference to prayer and praying. When they were in trouble, they prayed. When they were joyous, they prayed. When they were sick, they prayed. When the nation got in trouble, some of the kings prayed. Some of them didn't bother. Some of them offered up stuff to other gods. But they thought enough about God the Father that they had a specific time that they prayed every day. Daniel did it. Remember the story? 3 times he faced Jerusalem and prayed to the God of heavens. Peter and John, we just saw it at the 9th hour. They thought enough about God and they had burden enough on their spirit to get to God in prayer regularly. It was their spiritual discipline. I wonder if it is still ours today. Or I wonder if we have gotten so smug in our faith or our walk in life that we think prayer isn't even needed. We just think that God's going to go ahead and do this or that without worrying about my little old prayers. Is that where we found ourselves in the church today? Are we so busy in life that we don't have time to seek the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls? We gathered around a little circle right out here before this all got tore up, and we prayed about that project. I hope you're still praying. I walked among the tents on Monday and in the classrooms in this whole area on Monday and prayed for VBS, not because I'm important, but prayer is. Everything we do should be bathed in prayer. Everything. Every time we see a need, we should be bathing it in prayer. God's people should pray just because He said to pray. And so, friends, let me close with a couple of quotes. Tony Evans said this, "To put prayer last means to put God last. And to put God last means everything else you do is a waste of time." I think he's right again. George Mueller, some of you know about George, the poor man in the streets of England who literally took in hundreds of children off the streets and fed them. He didn't have any means to do that, but he prayed. And he believed in a God who would provide. Here's what he said. "The less we pray, the less we desire to pray." I think he's right too. I think we need to exercise that spiritual discipline, brothers and sisters. Psalm 66:18, I didn't get to that one yet. I didn't have it listed, but it came to mind. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord cannot hear me." Friends, if my life is full of sin, I need to deal with the sin first, or the prayers are going to be bouncing off the ceiling wall. It's not that God cannot hear, but He will not respond to my life filled with sin. He won't respond to yours either. Our prayer lives need to be active. They need to be vibrant. They need to be intentional as individuals and as a church. But we need to deal with sin first. And maybe our first prayer is, "Father, forgive me. I've never even trusted Jesus Christ as Lord. I need to do that to start with." Maybe that's where we start. Maybe that's our first prayer. Asking God to forgive me. I've been doing things my own way for a good long time. Father, forgive me. He's going to hear that prayer, I assure you. And when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Come into my life, Lord, and take over. I've been kind of doing this on my own. I haven't trusted you. I haven't surrendered to you. I haven't followed you." He's going to hear your prayer and He's going to respond, I assure you. Maybe that's the first prayer you need. And if today is the day you need to get right with God, make that prayer to Him. Say, "Father, forgive me. I need Jesus to come into my life and take over." While we're singing this song, you go ahead and pray that. He'll hear you, and He'll respond. Let's stand together and sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer."